Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. We, a couple of weeks ago, preached a message entitled, "It is Finished." And since then, the Lord's been continuing to give thoughts, and we will chase this as long as the Lord will give us more and more thoughts and directions to go. So this will be the third message around the idea, "It is finished." We find that, of course, in John chapter 19, and I want you to read with me from verses 28 to 30. "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, we ask that you'd be with us this morning, that your Spirit would move amongst us. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us to be able to comprehend the depth and width and breadth of what is involved by these three little words, "It is finished." We ask, Lord, for your Spirit to impress upon our hearts our need of bowing before you in surrender, in repentance, and faith. We'd ask, Lord, that your Spirit would hold up Christ before each and every one in this room, and those that hear me beyond this room, that your Spirit would hold up Christ as their only hope. We'd ask it in Christ's name, and for his honor and glory. Amen. It's finished. It is finished. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, quick review, and we looked at the three words, and we broke it apart. It, something specific, something definite, was finished. It, as opposed to something, was finished. You ever get something done and you're not sure exactly what you accomplished or if it'll work or not? Well, I did something. Or my dad was famous for saying, "Let's do something even if it's wrong. Let's just get to work." Well, he said, the Lord said, here, it, something definitive, something definite, was finished. It is, not it will be, not it might be, not it can't be, but it is finished. Something has been accomplished. We began to look into that. We began last week to look at the fact of Satan being defeated, Satan being disarmed, that the master accuser who has accusation, and might I add, valid accusation. Look at your creation, God. Look at their sinfulness. And you said the wages of sin is death. And so the great accuser has valid accusations. And yet the Lord took the handwriting and nailed it to his cross. The Lord took the list of offenses and nailed it to his cross. And then in Colossians, Paul says, and it's been blotted out. The record has been paid in full and the debt is gone. The transaction is complete. And we saw then in Colossians that he spoiled the adversary. And of course, this is a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent, and it would be a bruise to his heel. And the serpent was spoiled, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. To be spoiled was to divest wholly, literally to disarm and dethrone Satan by the work of Christ upon the cross. In other words, all of the accusations that he had, and that's all he's got, is accusations. They are valid accusations many times, not always. In Job's case, he made accusations against Job that didn't seem to be true. But all he can do is accuse. And Jesus steps up and steps in the middle as a mediator and says, these accusations are accurate, but I'm paying the price. I'm taking care of it. And he steps in as the mediator. And we saw Satan being spoiled in Colossians 2 last week and made a public example of, and the Lord triumphing over him. Today I want to look at another aspect of this that we'll find specifically in Isaiah 53. And so turn with me there to Isaiah 53. And this aspect of "it is finished" is the aspect of God the Father being fully satisfied by the work of Christ upon the cross. And that's important for us to understand. It is important for us to understand that God the Father is satisfied completely with the work of Christ. It's important to understand because many times you'll hear something along this line today, that God in all His sovereignty has done all He can do, leaving you just this one little part. Now, if that statement is true, God the Father is not fully satisfied with the work of Christ. You or I or man in general have to do their part. And what I want to bring to your attention this morning, that encompassed in the words, "it is finished," we have something specific. We have, and part of that is Satan being dethroned and disarmed, and we have the Father being fully satisfied with the work of Christ, leaving nothing for you and I to add to that. Amen. Leaving nothing for you and I to have our part in that. We simply open-handedly receive the gift of His amazing grace. I want you to notice this with me in Isaiah 53. And this is taught so very plainly. Remember the context of all of what we're saying, that man was created in innocence and in harmony with God. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, he said, "Now if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat, if you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Because the wages of sin is death." And of course we know Adam ate. Representative head of humanity ate. Now I believe he did so in identifying with his wife, being a picture of Christ, because Christ identified with us, taking on the form of a man. But nonetheless, Adam, in defiance of God, in rebellion to God, ate and sinned. And as God is pronouncing the judgment, he says to the serpent that the seed of the woman will come and crush your head one day. It'll be a bruise to his heel. And Paul comes along in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 and says, "The wages of sin is death." No way to get around that. The wages of sin is death. But I say there's no way to get around that. There's no way for you to get around it. There's no way for me to get around it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Yeah. And Isaiah tells us how that is possible. Isaiah tells us how the Father is satisfied and what that means, that He is satisfied. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This one that is being described by Isaiah 53, it says, he is despised and rejected of men. We will see this as none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not." But, notice what it says, that believers will see him. Who hath believed our report? There will be those that in verse 2, and when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. But there's going to be those that the arm of the Lord is revealed. There's going to be those to whom the scales are pulled back off the eyes. And they'll see Him. Not as the Jew thought of the Messiah, which is why they rejected Christ to begin with. The Jew thought the Messiah was a political king to come and liberate them from Rome. This can't be the Messiah. He's a man. He's suffering. He's rejected. This can't be Him in the mind of a Jew. He's despised and rejected. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This can't be Him. There's no way. The king that we know of is going to liberate us from Rome. You know, he's a monarch of monarchs. They missed who Christ was. But Isaiah tells us who Christ is. Verse 4. Surely, and I'm going to emphasize this as I go through, He, talking about Christ, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The first thing that we notice in verse 4 is that He bore our griefs and carried. And think about that picture in your mind. It was not only put upon Him, He bore it. It didn't crush Him. He carried it. He successfully maneuvered it exactly where it needed to be. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We didn't see who He was at first. John 1, He came into his own received Him not. They didn't see with the eye of faith who He was. It reminds me of John being able to say about John the Baptist, being able to say about John, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world." He's there. He is. John had the privilege of announcing and introducing Christ, the sin bearer. And that's what comes to my mind when I read verse 4. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. But He was wounded. Not crushed, by the way. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Amen. That word healed in the Hebrew is to make whole again. Man doesn't realize this. It ought to be obvious. It ought to be self-evident. But you look across the landscape of humanity, and you see the emptiness. You see the unhappy lives. You see the brokenness of homes. And you see heartache and sorrow. And you see humanity striving to fill these gaps in their heart with drugs. And fill these gaps in their happiness with money. And sexual perversion and just all the things that humanity tries to do to be whole. And it's an empty bucket. I mean, it promises so much, but it offers and delivers so little. And this verse tells us that He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now, there's a lot of theological implication to this healing, but I just wanted to focus for a second on the practical. Just the practical wholeness that serving Christ brings. The practical wholeness that a relationship with Christ brings. That the world's in search of. They don't realize it. They're in search of this wholeness. They're in search of this happiness, but they're not finding it because they're looking in the wrong places, usually. But He, with His stripes, we are healed, made whole. Peter quotes this in 1 Peter 2:24, that the very same latter part of the verse is quoted by Peter. Hold your finger in Isaiah 53. 1 Peter 2:24, and it's one of those reasons, and it's one of those verses that you can read the context in verse 21 where we're talking about Christ. We can see the context because verse 21, Christ also suffered for us. Verse 22, who did no sin. So we know this is in the context of Christ. And in the context of Christ, he says, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So he quotes Isaiah 53, tying together, as in my mind, proof positive that Isaiah 53 is wholly in reference of Christ and the coming Messiah. And Peter quotes that as he's referencing Christ. Verse 6, back in our text, Isaiah 53. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Everybody's trying their own thing. Everybody's going their own direction. Everybody's turned to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him, that is Christ. And again, Christ is the central theme of Isaiah 53. When the eunuch is reading Isaiah, and we would call it Isaiah 53, and Philip is led by the Spirit to join himself with that eunuch, and he took that same scripture, what we would know as Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Christ. And the eunuch was miraculously saved there in that event. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us. Brother Bowen was here a couple of weeks ago, or maybe a month ago now already, and reminded us that sheep aren't the brightest in the world. And that's putting it kind of generously. And they need a shepherd. They need some direction. They need a lot. And you and I, apart from the wisdom of Christ, we're just wandering around aimless. We're empty vessels, wandering around looking for whatever will please me today. Looking whatever will satisfy me today. Looking for whatever will fill the hole in my heart today. And verse 5 says that we're healed. We can be healed, made whole again by the work of Christ. Verse 6 says that he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and that begins to deal with the healing that we'll talk about theologically, not just practically, but the healing theologically, the healing legally that I had, the legal problem that I had before God was huge. And he laid on him the iniquity of us all. The legal demand, here called iniquity, is evil, false. Those transgressions, those iniquities that we commit by choice. We sin because we're sinners. Okay? We're born that way. We're born with that propensity. We're born with not only that ability, but that bent. And we just naturally do that which we're born with. That depravity comes out and in varying degrees that depravity comes out. And the legal problem that I have is mounting before God. And Isaiah 53:6, he hath laid on him the iniquities, the wicked actions of us all. That reminds me of 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, put a bookmark in Isaiah 53. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself a ransom. You look that up in the concordance, and it's a redemption price. There was a cost. And he gave himself as the redemption price. He gave himself of that ransom. The cost, my legal obligation before God, was death. And he gave himself in death as a ransom price for me. And some will, in the natural mind, in the finite mind, say, he's one man. How could the death of one man cover the cost of all that'll be saved? You don't understand the eternality of Christ. You don't understand the implications of that. The fact that this is God in the flesh, taking upon himself flesh, taking up the form of a man, yet without sin, so that he could lay down that body in death. And we read in John that he said it's finished and gave up the ghost. Laid it down in death. Offered himself the ransom for us. Back in our text in Isaiah 53, or gave himself. So we're seeing the work of Christ. He bore, he carried, he gave. We're seeing the work of Christ over and over. He was bruised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was striped, he was beaten in verse 5. Verse 7, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. In other words, he went willingly. The idea that he opened not his mouth was not that he didn't know what was happening. And it was not that he couldn't speak. It was that he was being obedient to the Father and he was going willingly. He opened not his mouth. He didn't rebel against the authorities. He didn't say, this is unjust and unfair, I'm an innocent man. He opened not his mouth because he was going in the exact direction that the Father had sent him here to go. So he went willingly, and therefore he didn't open his mouth. He didn't cry out against it. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Now that in the Jewish mind gives you a thousand pictures. The lamb. That atonement day, you know, the lamb, that offering over and over and over of the high priest and the blood. So much blood. So much death. The lamb. So when the Jew especially would read this, and we have to get ourselves in that ceremonial law mindset to begin to understand the impact of this. But he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. died. He physically, literally died. A sinless man was unjustly taken and so-called duly tried. By my count, there were 6 trials. They were kangaroo courts, every one of them. And they paid people to say lies. And he's incarcerated. And he's taken from that incarceration to a cross where he is continually beaten and dies. Lays down his life. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He took up the legal cost. He was made a ransom. He took up the legal, he stood in my legal place. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He stood in my legal place that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. My sin he bore and carried. My sin he bore, and it didn't crush him, he carried it. My sin cost, and he paid the price of that cost. He gave his life. And here in verse 8, for my people was he stricken. Reminds me of Matthew 1:21 in the announcement. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly for whom he was going to the cross. But he was stricken in my place. He carried that legal debt and paid it in full. Verse 9, he's dead, and he made his grave with the wicked. Died just like the wicked two that were beside him. Made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now he had a borrowed tomb and he was buried for a couple of days there, 3 days. In not a pauper's grave, but a rich man's tomb. Wasn't going to need it for long. So Joseph of Arimathea loaned him his tomb, loaned him his grave. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. He was sinless, but yet he was put to death. He had done no violence, but yet he was put to death. There was no deceit found in his mouth, but yet he was put to death because he was carrying our griefs and our sorrows. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. No deceit in his mouth, no violence, no sin, no guile. Not just that he could not just that he did not sin, chose not to sin, he could not sin in my estimation of the Scriptures because of the impeccability of Christ. It was not within his nature to be able to sin. And he then, of course, was tested of the devil, didn't sin, proven to be the sinless and spotless Son of God. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In verse 10, I see in this the word he made his soul an offering for sin. A quick look into the concordance, and that seems to indicate the whole of the man, the life, the body. He poured it out without any reservation. The whole man, life, limb and body. Here described in verse 9 and the rest of the word soul in this passage, all the same word in the Hebrew, his body, his life. Poured it all out. I want you to notice in 1 Peter with me, as we think on verse 10, made his soul an offering for sin, made his body an offering for sin, made his whole being an offering for sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, of course, thinking on verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. In the ceremonial law, it was a requirement that you give the best. You don't give the lame and the sickly and the spotted. You give the best. It would be the tendency of a selfish man. This one's kind of diseased anyway. I'll offer him. No, you give the best. You can't outgive God. You give the best. And Jesus Christ, the best, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This, Peter says, is how one is redeemed. This is how one is purchased back. This is how a ransom is paid. This, according to Isaiah 53 in verse 11, is what satisfies the Father. Verse 11, back in our text, he shall see the travail of his soul. I believe the picture here is that the Father sees the travail of the soul, the life, the body, the whole being of the Son. And notice this next phrase with me in verse 11 very carefully. And shall be satisfied. The satisfaction has been accomplished. He shall be satisfied. I want to explore that satisfaction. That the work of Christ satisfied the Father. The picture throughout this, and especially to the Jewish mindset and the reader that is keenly fixed on the Jewish history, the picture that is set before us is the offerings of the lamb, the sacrificial offerings of the lamb that the priest would do, and I suppose especially on the annual Day of Atonement and so on, and the offerings of the lamb. But those big picture, those did not satisfy the Father. They were only a temporary means of appeasement. They had their place because the book of Hebrews tells us that it brought remembrance of sin. By the death of the animal, by the repetitive sacrifice of the animal, by God keeping fresh first and foremost in their minds that the wages of sin is death, it reminded men of sin. It reminded men of their guilt before God. It reminded men that the wages of sin is death. And that without the blood, there shall no flesh be justified. The purging and the satisfying of the law took blood. And the ceremonial law did that, pointed to that. The ceremonial law pictured that. And Christ comes as a fulfillment of all those pictures and types. And he satisfied the Father. Where the ceremonial law couldn't, in fulfillment, do that. where the ceremonial law and the offering of the lambs couldn't eternally satisfy the Father. Look with me as we see this in Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to notice with me the first verse, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. In Hebrews chapter 10, the law was a shadow of good things to come. The law, they could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So Hebrews 10:1 tells us that all that old ceremonial law, all those old ceremonial pictures, they pointed forward to Christ, but they never satisfied completely the Father.
Right.
And it says then in chapter 10 and I want to head to verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldst not. That's not my first end goal, and first and end goal. That doesn't satisfy. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldst not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. They were done for a means to an end. They were a picture. They were a picture of Christ. They were a reminder of sin, and they had their place. But it was never my intention for that to be permanent, because it doesn't satisfy the legal demands of the law.
Right.
I had no pleasure therein. Verse 8. Verse 9, for then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Talking about Christ, of course. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He's going to replace that system with his own blood sacrifice. Verse 9, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The animal sacrifice was repetitive over and over and over every year. Annually, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies, but never to the point where they were able to sit down. Never to the point. There was no chair in the tabernacle. The mercy seat, not like a chair. There was no place for the priest to say, I'm done. And he had to go in and he had to offer and he had to go in and he had to offer and he had to go in and he had to offer. And then there was just this continual offering of blood sacrifice. And that the reason for that was because it didn't satisfy the Father. Verse 11, every priest standeth daily, ministering, he standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins.
Amen. That's right.
The priest is obedient, he's doing what he ought to do, but it cannot remove, it cannot blot out, it cannot disarm and dethrone the devil. That took Christ.
Amen.
And according to Colossians 2, he did just that, and he nailed it to the cross, and he blotted out the handwriting, all the accusations, blotted out because they're paid in full, and the devil has been spoiled. The Greek word disarmed and dethroned. The devil has been crushed. Every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices for sins, same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Christ Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, once, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Sitting down indicates that what he did, he accomplished in full. What he set out to do, he completed. Sitting down by the right hand of God indicates that God accepted the offering. God is satisfied. God is pleased with what his Son has accomplished.
Amen.
Back in our text in Isaiah 53, he shall, verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be satisfied. God the Father shall be satisfied. Another aspect of this, satisfaction of the Father, the legal demands have been taken care of. The blood shed and offered in the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies was accepted by the Father, and Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father because the Father is satisfied. Now, a practical aspect of that, the satisfaction of the Father as it relates to us, would be seen in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And this, my friend, is a very practical aspect to you and to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Here's the practical aspect. Which delivered us from the wrath to come. The Father's just wrath, the Father's righteous indignation upon sin, was satisfied by the work of Christ. The Father's wrath, which I should have been partaker of, I deserved it. I sinned, and I deserved the judgment of God. I deserved the righteous indignation of God, here described in this verse by the wrath of God. I deserved it. Jesus stepped forward and stood in my legal place, and he took it.
Amen.
He took it in my place, and he represented me. My sins, in biblical terms, were imputed unto him. He bore them, he carried them, and he paid for them in full. I then receive the imputation. I have been imputed, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to my account.
Amen.
Transferred to my account. And what that means for me is I've been delivered. People make heaven the most important aspect of salvation. I submit to you, it is not. People dangle heaven in front of other people as the reason to be saved. Don't you want to go to heaven? They dangle a little heavenly carrot in front of the bunny, and don't you want to be saved? They dangle a little piece of candy in front of a kid and say, don't you want the piece of candy? Don't you want heaven? Don't you want this? That is not the most important part. To be delivered from wrath. That's the most important part. That's the most important part. Heaven is a glorious, eternal aspect of my salvation. But what I'm most thankful for is that I've been delivered from wrath. Because I know I deserved it. I know it was rightfully resting upon me. And the Bible says in John 3:36, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm here to tell you, Jesus satisfied the Father, and he delivered me from wrath. I praise God for that deliverance.
Amen.
And it's only made possible because he, Christ, he satisfied the Father. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Having made peace. See, the Father is satisfied with the work of Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, indicating, well, the first indication, you know what the first indication that the Father was satisfied with the work of the Son? 3 days and three nights later, the resurrection took place. That's why, that's the first indication that the Father was pleased with the work of the Son. Because he accomplished what he set out to accomplish, and he raised him from the dead. No reason to stay dead. No reason any longer to stay dead in the grave. So he raised for our justification, Romans 4:25, I think it is. And so the first indication that the Father was pleased with the work of the Son, the first indication that the Father was satisfied with the work of the Son, he rose from the dead. But the ongoing indication that he is pleased and satisfied with the work of the Son is that he is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He's not a cast out. And he's not standing and still working. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Father has been satisfied by the work of the Son. And Colossians chapter 1 and verse, I thought it was 20. Yes. Having made peace. Oh, there was war.
Right.
Paul says the carnal mind is enmity. It's a warring faction against God. There's war. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, Paul said, Romans 8. But he made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace by what he accomplished. He satisfied the Father, and now these warring factions, the wrath of God has been satisfied. The legal demands have been satisfied. And there's peace. The judge is content. Sufficient ransom has been paid. Sufficient price has been covered. And he made peace. How? Through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Look at 1 John 4. This is how John states it. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love. John, the apostle that speaks so much of love, John says, herein is love, not that we love God, no, but that he loved us. Ha, he is altogether lovely. That's not surprising that the child of God loves God. That's herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. I'm not altogether lovely. Well, Jen thinks so. I hope. And she laughs. Listen, friend, we're not altogether lovely when it comes to our morality. We're not altogether lovely. We're not altogether squeaky, clean, spotless when it comes to our standing before God. And that's putting it pretty mild. The weight of my sin, Paul talks about being under the law. The law's a steamroller that crushes everything it comes into contact with. And I was under that weight and under the wrath of Almighty God. And he made peace And herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He was the price paid, the satisfaction by payment. And the word propitiation has the idea of a very specific cost with a very equal coverage. It's a very exact accounting terminology.
Right.
And He covered the cost in full. Made propitiation. Satisfied the Father. Quickly, back in our text. Isaiah 53. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. And you can read the writing of John and well, the words of the Lord as John records them. And he says, I'm the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep. I know my sheep and I give my life for them. He bore their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul, his life, his whole being unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. All of that to say this. Jesus and His work upon the cross satisfied every aspect of the demands of the Father. The legal aspects, the legal requirements, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus satisfied the ransom debt. Jesus satisfied everything. And the Father is satisfied. So there's nothing left for you to do. There's no one little thing that you must accomplish. You simply are brought to a place by God's amazing grace that you, with empty hands, receive the gift of God's eternal life. You close your eyes and by faith, fall backwards into Him. You know, I couldn't do that. I'm talking practically, and say you get some strong young man like Seth, and he says, here, I'll catch you. Close your eyes and fall backwards. I'm like, I don't know. The little prankster might go like this. Boom! Something might break. But by faith, I've seen people close their eyes and just fall backward, knowing somebody's there to catch them. Can you, by faith, fall into the arms of Christ? He satisfied the Father. He's done everything you couldn't do. He's fulfilled every aspect of the law. He's seated at the right hand of God right now. You simply rest in Him. You simply receive Him. Can you this morning receive Christ? If I can point you to Christ, let us know as we stand, as we sing.